Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. And today we're going to start a brand new series, and we're going to go through the book of Hebrews. And I won't be able to cover every verse in the book of Hebrews, but what I'm going to do is cover some of the highlights in the book of Hebrews. And it's a powerful, powerful book. It's a difficult book in some cases to really get your head around it. But I hope that we can walk through and take some of the highlights out of this book and apply it to your life. And so today on this first part of the broadcast, I want to talk about destiny or destruction. And we begin with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is the English Standard Version Bible translation. And here's what we read, Hebrews 1, 1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, as you look at the background of this, I want to bring you up to speed as to where we are as a society and just how much things have changed when it comes to this matter of communication. You know, the Raytheon Corporation produced the first commercial microwave oven back in 1954. It was called the Radar Range. It was large. It was expensive. It had 1,600 watts of power. That first domestic microwave was produced in 1967 by Amana, which was a division of Raytheon. You know, the first email was sent out in 1971 by a computer engineer, Ray Tomlinson, and the email was a simple message to himself. The email was sent from one computer to another computer, and there it was right in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and it traveled by air panic. And a network of computers were connected together through the internet, and they have done some amazing things, and they've come a long way, and they've worked in such a powerful way that today, the internet has evolved. It's in all of our schools. It's in all of our institutions. We are connected through the internet in every part of our lives. Now we have these cell phones that keep us connected, and we stay connected. As a matter of fact, we are addicted to this connection. The bulletin board system, BBS, became popular. And in the 1980s, there was modems that were priced low enough for the average person to afford them. And if you remember back in the 80s, if you happen to be alive back then, we were just starting to do some connections with computers, and modems were getting faster and faster. And by the late 80s, these modems became fast enough that they could actually support information. And these public forums began to change. And we had all these new ways of communicating were starting to evolve. In the early 1990s, most of this communication hookup on the internet was to support email. And as the internet grew in popularity, they were beginning to switch over to things like America Online, and great things were starting to happen in the communication. Then the internet went mainstream. The early internet history was dominated by government institutions and the college world and the academics. And in 1994, the internet actually went public. And we were able to tap into web pages, and they started being formulated. Those early websites were more like an interactive Word document than anything else. But combined with the popularity of email, internet relay, chat channels, and all this stuff, message boards began to come together in a great way for people to connect. And the web explosion brought with it a browser of wars with Netscape and Internet Explorer, and all these things started going against each other. But the fallout was the internet and the dot-com bubble. If you remember when that took place and drove up the stock prices for companies so fast, and then they plunged down just as fast as they went up. And eventually, things settled down. Eventually, someone began to introduce the internet to the reality of opening it to the public. And in 2000, when the technology began to peak, there was over 5,000 people that initially signed on. But now it's turned out to the fact that all of us are involved and connected in the internet some way or another. I say all that to say that the way we communicate has drastically changed. When we look at the book of Hebrews, we see that the way that God communicates to us has also drastically changed. We learn that Jesus was the one that was now going to be communicating to us through his word. But prior to that, God spoke to us through the prophets and through the priests, and sometimes even through the kings. And so we see a transition that is taking place for the nation of Israel and also for us as individuals. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, I want us to first of all understand that when Jesus speaks, he speaks it all. So we learn from verses 1 and 2 that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. If you look at verse number 8, Psalm 33, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand firm and in awe. For he spoke it, and it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast." So I want us to understand, as Jesus is speaking to us, he has given us ways that we can understand what he's trying to say to us. When Jesus was on the earth, for example, Matthew records this about how Jesus communicated, Matthew 13, 34, "Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable." So we learn that Jesus, when he communicated here on this earth, he always had a story. Somebody asked me, what is a parable? A parable is a biblical truth that Jesus gives using an earthly illustration. So he wants us to understand what he's saying to us, and he doesn't want us to misunderstand that message. So he gives us a parable. He gives us an earthly illustration that will drive home a biblical principle. Here's the second thing that we learn from our early study of the book of Philippians, that he owns it all. Jesus owns it all, whom he appointed heir of all things. We read it the second part of verse number 2. In Psalm 24, verse number 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it, the world and all who live in it." Many of you who are listening to me know that I have a special needs son, and he's 19 years old. And one of the benefits of having a special needs son is that you get to watch Disney shows and movies, and nobody thinks that you're strange. And I always say, well, I'm listening because my son likes to listen to it. One of my favorite is the Disney animated Toy Story. And as you look at this animated movie, Toy Story, Woody, who is his plush toy cowboy, confronts Buzz Lightyear, the toy astronaut, with the fact that he is only an action figure and he's not really a superhero. Early in the movie, Woody shouts out, "You're not a space ranger. You're an action figure, a child's plaything." Only after failing to fly, Buzz realizes the truth of what Woody's statement is being made. Grief-stricken and disillusioned, Buzz hangs his head in resignation, declaring, "I'm just a stupid, little, insignificant toy." Woody later seeks to comfort his friend by underscoring the love of the boy who owns them both. "You must not be thinking clearly," Woody says. "Look over in that house. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger. It's because you're his." As Bud lifts up his foot and he sees the label affixed to the bottom of his little shoe, there in black permanent ink is the name of that little boy to whom he belongs. Seeing the image of his owner, Buzz breaks into a smile and takes on a whole new determination. Well, I hope that will help you to understand what God has done for us. You know, the fingerprint of God resides on you if you know Christ. Yeah, that's right. He has said, "You are mine. I have purchased you with a price." That ought to keep you from being disillusioned. When you understand that you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that ought to give your self-esteem a big boost, realizing that you belong to the King of the universe. You have no time to be discouraged, no time to be despondent. You're not just a stupid little plaything. God created you in his image, and he loves you unconditionally. We also learn, number 3, that Jesus made all that we see in creation. Verse number 2, the end of verse number 2, Hebrews 1, "And through whom also he made the universe." Everything that is was made by God. Romans 11, 36 says, "From him and through him and to him are all things." We also know that Jesus not only made everything, Jesus also reflects all. Dropping down to verse number 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." We learn in John 17, verse number 5, Jesus tells us and says, "Now, O Lord, I glorify me and my own self with the glory which I had in thee before the world was begun." So Jesus is reflecting the glory of God because he is God himself. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. We also learn that Jesus is God over all in verse number 3. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus is God and he is over all. And we see this point driven home many times in the writings of John. In John 1:1, for example, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And I love this next little phrase, and we ought to be living our lives the same way, full of grace and truth. Jesus said in John 10:30, and I used this one time, I was debating a person who believes that Allah is the same as Jehovah, and they said that Jesus never claimed to be God, and I said, I beg your pardon. According to John 10:30, Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And even old Doubting Thomas realized that Jesus was God. He was a skeptic, and he said, I'm not going to believe in that Jesus rose from the dead unless I can put my finger into the nail prints of his hands, unless I can put my hand into the side where the spear was driven through him. Old Doubting Thomas had a change of heart when he saw the risen Savior. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, Jesus always has existed. He always will exist. Jesus is co-equal with his Father God in heaven. Well, here's the sixth thing that we learn from the power of Jesus. And not only does he create all things, and not only has the power to drive all things, but he has the ability to sustain all things. He's holding this whole thing together. Now, I don't know about you, but that will help me to relax. God is in control. In the chaos that we're facing right now, I'm not trusting politicians to get us through this. I'm trusting God to get us through this because I know from Hebrews 1:3, it says, and by him, all things are powerfully held together by his powerful word. Jesus sustains all. Number 7, and I love this one too. This will help you, I think. Jesus forgives it all. Verse number 3, after he had provided purification for sins. You see, because of what Christ did on that cross 2,000 years ago, all of my sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. They have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. You know, the Bible talks about all of our sins can be forgiven except for one. And maybe you're listening to me today and you're curious as to what is that one sin that is going to keep me from going to heaven. I want you to know that that one sin that will keep you from heaven is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus is speaking and he says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. So in other words, Jesus is saying you can blaspheme Christ, okay? The thief on the cross was blaspheming Christ until his eyes were opened by the Spirit of God that Jesus was the Son of Man. The one thing that you cannot blaspheme against, the one unpardonable sin, is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit will convict you, and the Holy Spirit will try to draw you into a relationship with Christ. If you reject that and you die in that rejection, that is the one sin that cannot be forgiven. Not in this age or the age to come. Oh, I would beg of you who are listening to me today, if that Holy Spirit is drawing you into a relationship with Christ, do not resist that. Do not blaspheme that. Receive that gift as that Spirit of God draws you into a relationship with Christ. Well, here's the eighth thing that we learn from Jesus, and Jesus is behind it all, and Jesus knows it all. We learn from verse number 4 that he is sitting down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In other words, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father right in heaven right now, and he knows everything that's happening. In John chapter 18, verse number 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who are you looking for? I am he. When he said this, they drew back and they fell to the ground. When Jesus reveals just a part of his Shekinah glory to those who were coming against him, they fell on the ground and they drew back and they worshiped him. You see, when you've been exposed to the all-knowing, all-powerful God, the all-omniscient God, you just fall at his feet and you worship him. Which leads me to point number 9. Jesus is to be worshiped by all. Verse number 5, going back to Hebrews chapter 1. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says that all God's angels worship him. So here we learn that Jesus is the one who is worthy of all worship. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, when you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, there's some things that happen to you. And one of the things that happen to you is that you can live at liberty. You can feel that great feeling of being set free. As you look at this law of liberty, we've learned that we're not to judge our brothers or we're not to belittle our brothers as we are realizing that God is the one that is going to judge. And I just quoted just a minute ago that one day every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God that he is Lord. So each of us have to give an account of ourselves to God. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 45:23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. So Isaiah predicts this prophetic message of what's going to happen in the future. Paul also echoed this in Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians chapter 2 is a powerful, powerful chapter. Paul is writing to us and explaining to us what it was like when Christ came onto this earth and how he came humbly and he laid aside some of his godly attributes. Now, don't misunderstand that. Jesus didn't stop becoming God when he was here on this earth. He was 100% God, 100% man. Paul says this of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Now, this hasn't happened yet, but one day it's going to happen. Because number 10, Jesus is eternal. Verse number 8, Hebrews 1, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Oh, I know that we're in a political season right now. It seems like we're always in a political season. And I want you to know that if you're not happy with the person that's in the White House, we have an election coming up and you can vote that person out. And I've discovered something about elections, okay? Here in the United States, it seems about half of the time, the person that you vote for is elected. And the other half of the time, the person you didn't vote for is elected. That's kind of just how it goes. So if you're not happy with who's the elected officials right now, then you can vote for your candidate in the next election. Isn't that a great thing? But when it comes to Christ, we're not going to have that opportunity to vote him out of office because he is eternal. He eternally will rule and reign. And I don't know about you, that brings me some confidence. Hebrews 13:8 is such a wonderful, wonderful, powerful blessing promise. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, isn't it great to know that he doesn't change? We may be up and down, worried and fretting, and one day we may do great, and next day we may do terrible, but Jesus Christ is the same. Hebrews 7:3 says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. That means you can't vote him out of office. You cannot change his authority. You cannot diminish his power. He is a perpetual high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a high priest who went in and atoned for the sins of humanity. Once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood on the Holy of Holies, and that would be a covering for the sins of the people for that year. We learn from the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest that is our high priest perpetually, the priest that will never have to die again because when he died for the sins of all of humanity, he rose again. And now he is our high priest. The Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Psalm 9:7-8 tells us that our Lord abides forever. Don't you love that? He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the people with equity. I don't know about you, sometimes you feel like the judicial system is a mess and you wonder, is justice being served? You see courts being paid, judges being paid. We see bribes taking place and we see court cases that go awry and you feel like justice is not being served. But I want you to know one day he will execute judgment with equity, with fairness. Well, here's the 11th thing that we learn, and Jesus is justice. Hebrews 1, verse 8. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated wickedness. So God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Listen, God is so just that he can take care of wrongs that are being done. He can make them right. But God is so just that he will also remember the good things that we have done. You know, as Jesus is justice, he is the name that is above all other names. But I want you to drive home that human government, which was founded by God, has two primary purposes. Now, unfortunately, these purposes of government have been widely expanded, and that's why there's chaos sometimes within government, because they're exercising authority in areas that they should not be exercising authority. But the original mandate given to government by God, who established government, was twofold. Number one, government was set up to punish evil. The powers that be are ordained of God, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 also says that the government official does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, to keep us from being a bunch of vigilantes, right, and taking the law into our own hands, God establishes human government so that he can deal with the wrongs in society. The second function of government is to reward good. Those who do the right things should be rewarded by the government for doing the right thing, for living in justice. As we look at human government, it's far from perfect. And so one day, Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. The 12th point that I have for you is that Jesus is above all. Hebrews 1:9 says, therefore God, your God, has set him above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I love that phrase, the oil of joy. Jesus being set above every other name, anointing with oil and anointing with joy, referring to the fact that Jesus was anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords by his Father in heaven, and that is to bring joy to those that he is ruling over. In Ephesians 1, it says, he exhorted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put everything under his feet and made him head over everything in the church. So Jesus is above all. Well, here's the 13th point. Jesus is unchangeable. Verse number 12, Hebrews 1, like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're reminded to pray for our leaders who speak the word of God over you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, verse number 8, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, number 14, not only is Jesus unchangeable, but Jesus conquers all. In verse number 13, it says, I sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You know, we worship a risen Savior, and this living Savior has promised to give immortality to all who believe on his name. Number 15, we see that Jesus is compassionate and he is beyond all. Verse number 14 says, are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Listen, God knows what you're going through. He understands that the pain that you're enduring right now, and he's not against you. He has sent ministering spirits to encourage us because he is a compassionate God. Romans 15, 17 says, so I have a reason to be enthusiastic about all that Christ Jesus has done through me and my service to God. God is with us. These angels are ministering spirits that he sends to serve us who are inheriting salvation. I believe every one of us have a guardian angel that is protecting us, that is serving us, that is looking out for us. And so I want to encourage you today, don't get discouraged. Jesus is such a compassionate Savior to us that He ministers to us in our time of need. He provides for everything that we could possibly think that we need. That is how good our God is to us. So Lord, we pray that we can take the words that we have learned today from the book of Hebrews and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. May we be compassionate as you are compassionate. May we look out to those who are in need and provide that need for them. Lord, thanks for being with us today. Thanks for giving us your word to comfort us, challenge us, and encourage us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.